I think that was one of the shortest announcement periods we've had in quite some time. Everyone coming back from the International Conference of Elders and the information that was given there, and many of them being away from their areas this week, a little bit fewer announcements. I do want to take the time to go through that today, through the conference. It was very exciting, very rewarding to say the least, amongst the many conferences that I have been to. Some said it was the best, others said it was electrifying. It was just very pleasing and very rewarding to be a part of. Something that was very enjoyable, and I want to take the time today to go through and review some of the messages and the things that we heard, as well as share with you some of the experiences we had, and then looking forward to the future, the work that is ahead of us. One of the major benefits of having these international conferences is the opportunity to be able to spend time together. We don't always have that opportunity. In fact, we rarely have that opportunity, especially to have that many people together. And that first evening as people arrive, you go to the hotel to check in, and the lobby is full of chatter and hugs and energy, and usually takes about 45 minutes to an hour to make it all the way to the front desk, check in, because you're seeing people, talking to them, many that you haven't seen in years, and it gives us an opportunity to spend that time. For many, it's the only time we see each other in a year or two. And so because we're all in different parts of the country or different countries internationally, it does give us that opportunity at least once every year or two to be able to see each other. And it's something exciting, especially for the international brethren. Sometimes it is years before they're able to come to the conference and be able to see each other. So it is something that we take advantage of. And of course, we enjoy that time together and the camaraderie that is shared. Going through those particular rooms and sharing that is, it's one of the benefits we had. Like last year, we had our local regional conferences, and those are special too, because some who don't have an opportunity to go to the conference can come to those. But just being able to spend that time and to have that much energy in one place definitely is truly rewarding. So after checking in and finally getting our things to the room, we had a reception or barbecue. It was put on by the local members of the Dallas area. That's something I want to give appreciation to if anyone from the Dallas area is listening. The brethren there did a wonderful job of putting on a Texas-style barbecue held in the parking lot, cowboy hats and Texas decor all around, and it is definitely something exciting. So we had that at the hotel, or at the headquarters, rather, in the parking lot. Spending about 3 hours eating, talking, and catching up, and then back to the hotel for more talking and catching up and spending time together. Some of the late nights, not too late, but knowing that we have meetings in the morning, but spending that time and taking advantage of that opportunity. On the first day, we started our meeting off about 9 o'clock, and I want to share with you some of the highlights of those messages. And I hope they will be available to the membership, because they were some very inspiring messages to start off the conference for the couple of days that we were there. Very inspiring and very timely. The first message was by Jim Franks, and his title was On This Rock, Building on the True Foundation. Again, that was the theme of the weekend, the church, the building of the church. And so his topic was On This Rock, Building on that True Foundation. And again, being timely around the Feast of Pentecost, that's something that tied in very well. But locking in and referring to this true foundation. Now, he talked about growing up in many of the parts of the country and how a family or generation could be described by the house that they lived in. He talked about growing up and the houses, the different houses in the parts of the country that he was in. Some of them being on a foundation, others that weren't on foundations and would move or shift over time, temporary houses. What kind of foundation did houses have as individuals were growing up? Was it something solid, built on a foundation, or was it something that was temporary? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. particular focus of Mr. Frank's message, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and something we have covered recently, and many of these things may be a reiteration of what we covered around the Feast of Pentecost, but something that is definitely exciting and something as we move forward that we don't want to lose sight of. Matthew 16, 18, it says, "But I also say to you that you are Peter, you are this little rock, and on this rock, on this large, massive stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He said there's 2 points. The church was built on Jesus Christ. It wasn't built on Peter. It wasn't built on anyone else. The church was built on Jesus Christ. And the fact that the church would not go away, that it would remain. The gates of hell would not prevail against it, or the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. He said it is as sound a fact as that he was the Messiah. We see the context where it was proving. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And then the apostles realized and said, "You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah." And just as sound a fact is the fact that he was building a church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church would continue and still has continued today. It has remained. Generations and societies have come and gone. People have changed, especially in the last 100 to 200 years when we look at the changes and the technology of man, but the church has remained. He stated the origin of something is important, the foundation or the beginning, and it's not something that we want to forget. The church could be lost if the truth is lost, because it is built on truth. Matthew 7:24 says, "Whoever therefore hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Jesus Christ is building a church, and that church is also founded on the rock. It is founded on Jesus Christ. And for a building to last, it has to have a solid foundation. The 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, in the New King James Version, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is the foundation of the church. That is what the church was built on. And when we think about other religions and other organizations that are built on individuals or personalities or themes or ideas, the church was built on Jesus Christ and on that foundation. And no other foundation can anyone lay for the church except on Jesus Christ. The disciples had no idea how the church was going to affect their lives. As they were called, as they were worked with, looking back, they were probably amazed, thinking, you know, "I was a fisherman. I had no idea where this was going to go. And look at what has happened." Let me ask the question to you. Did you have any idea where the church would lead your life? Is the church still a life-changing part of who you are? It was for the disciples as they went through major changes in the foundation and laying this foundation with Jesus Christ. Has the church made that impact on us as well? How do we define who Christ was by what he said? Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He said, that is the purpose. That is my purpose for being here, is to finish his work. To finish the work of the Father. It's more than just a warning. More than just a warning message. Jesus answered them in John 6:29. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." This is the work, that you believe in Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent. It's a message of repentance and a message of change. And it's very clearly stated, if we are not preaching the gospel, we are on the wrong foundation. The gospel message that goes out is a foundation of the church. It was there from the beginning when Jesus Christ established the church in the book of Acts. That gospel message has continued to go out. There's a teaching element to the gospel, and it's part of that foundation. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. If you abide in the word, you're a part of that church. His disciples, those who follow him. What does it mean to abide in that word? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's a love of the truth. The truth is what the church was established on as Jesus Christ began to state who he was as the Messiah, began to proclaim that gospel message, and it was truth. And he's saying here that the individuals did not have a love of the truth, something that is important. And I think for some, truth has become subjective. It's a tool that Satan uses that people decide for themselves. Well, I'll decide for myself what truth is, make my own decisions. It's like everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. But truth is not subjective. There is truth that comes from Jesus Christ. It is established in the Word. It's what the church was established on and taught, and it continues to teach. We have to have a love for the truth. There's also a love for one another. We know that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. We have to have a love for the truth, but we also have to have a love for one another. The term one another is found 85 times in Scripture. Those two words together, one another, in various forms, in various ways. Are you committed to one another? Can a local congregation be built without a commitment or a loyalty toward one another? Not a commitment that is blind, not a commitment to a name or a person or personality, not a blind commitment, but a commitment to one another, to serve one another, to realize that we are called as a part of the same body, and to show a commitment and a loyalty to one another with those God has called. Mr. Frank says, we are not going to grow because of accepting everyone's ideas or personal opinions. We don't grow as a church because everybody has ideas and starts throwing them out there. We grow because of truth. One of the greatest blessings, I think, from this meeting we had this past week is that there wasn't a discrepancy over doctrine. There wasn't a discrepancy over bylaws or over amendments or over anything else. There was a unity and a oneness. You can say, as it was in the book of Acts, we were all in one accord. And it's a wonderful thing to see that. Mr. Franks covered that subject on the rock. Mr. Kylo then followed him with the theme, I will build my church. So on the rock, and then I will build my church. Mr. Kylo stated, how did Christ build the church? Through the preaching of the gospel. Since he is over media, that's his forte, that's where his focus is coming from. But how did he build the church? Through the preaching of the gospel. And what was the message? Mark chapter 1. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark 1 and verse 14. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Believe the gospel. There are four things that are listed here. And when we think of believing in the gospel, we think of Paul's statement. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of God, and you believe in another gospel," or unto another gospel. Individuals were very quickly called to another gospel, another message. But here are four things listed in these two passages, Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. How do we make sure that we do not veer from the gospel? Four core elements to his message. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." That was something that was prevalent in the messages from Jesus Christ, but also from the apostles. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. So those things, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ had come onto the scene. And time has passed away since then. So the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. See four key elements there. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll come back to this reference of Mark 1:14. But Acts chapter 1, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts, because as Jesus Christ, after he had ascended, we see the Acts of the Apostles, and it tells us the direction that they went, the direction that the church went. We'll spend a little bit of time going through the book of Acts, looking at the direction of the church and what the church was doing to preach the gospel and to continue what Jesus Christ had done in the founding of the church. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The disciples did witness his life. They witnessed his resurrection. They spent time with him. But when we think of our lives as God has called us, we're not firsthand witnesses. We didn't see these things happen. But just as Christ said, "Blessed are you, for you have not seen and yet you believe." But we're not firsthand witnesses, but the Holy Spirit is a witness of the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. And verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" As was brought out at Pentecost, we have that same Spirit. That same Spirit is in us, who have been called, and it says those he has given to those who obey him, those who continue in that relationship. But it says we're witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. That it gives us the knowledge and the understanding that these things are so. Going down to verse 42. Verse 42, and it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." It's important to understand that message. The world is focused on a gospel message about Christ. They were teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. But as they did that, and through their teachings and what they said, showed why that was important. and why it was important to the gospel. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." You think of today's society, people say, well, as long as you preach Christ, as you preach Jesus as the Christ, then you're doing exactly what is necessary. But yet they don't know him. Acts 11:20 says, "For some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." How did they preach Jesus? We hear today, just believe and you're saved. I've had people come to my front door. "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord?" "Yes." "Oh, you've been saved already." Just because you state yes, they say, well, you're saved. You're already saved. How did the apostles preach Christ? Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" And in verse 20, "Immediately he preached in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Again, not just preaching a message about Christ, because if we consider the message that Peter gave in the book of Acts, Peter was explaining who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Son of God, and that they were responsible for his death, and told them what they needed to do. It's all part of that gospel message. Verse 22, Acts 9:22, it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." And again, that is important to the gospel message. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. He said, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent." He said it's a word of salvation. Because in the preaching of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ was, it does involve salvation. Verse 32 of this same chapter says, "We declare to you glad tidings." We declare to you good news that the promise which was made to the fathers. And in verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins." Not just, well, as long as you know that Jesus was the Christ, you're saved. We saw that individuals were moved to action. We saw that they, back in Acts chapter 11, that they turned to the Lord. By Jesus Christ, it was preached forgiveness of sins. That there was a purpose for him revealing who he was as the Messiah, for his coming, and a purpose for showing them where he was and what he was doing. Now verse 39, "And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." There's a justification that comes through Jesus Christ that you can't receive just by having the Pentateuch. "Beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Verse 42, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." We want to know, because this is something new. This is something we haven't understood and wanted to understand. Verse 43, "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." These statements and this direction that the apostles began to preach, revealing who Jesus Christ was the same as what Peter's message was. That this is Jesus Christ. This is what has caused to happen. This is why he died. And this is why he was resurrected. And it ties in to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, in the establishment and the preaching of the gospel and how that was to be done. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. Acts 17, 2, it says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again." Not just saying the sweet words and what we hear, you know, the religions of the world stating, well, Jesus is the Lord, and everybody says their amens and goes away happy. Now, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. He preached that Christ had to suffer. And it was a precursor to explaining sin, explaining why Jesus Christ had to suffer, why he was put to death, and it was for the sins of mankind, and it was for the sins of every individual who was listening and whose eyes and ears were being opened to that message. And so it was a starting point for revealing the gospel of change, a gospel of repentance, and having a relationship with God, and eventually our being resurrected and becoming a part of that family and a part of that kingdom. Acts 17, verse 18, he says he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 23 says, "For I was passing through and considered the objects of worship, and I found one with an altar on the inscription that said, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Paul had a way of, as he says, becoming all things to all men, and used that understanding. Well, if you worship a God you don't know, which most of the world does today, I'm going to declare to you the God you don't know, and him I will proclaim to you. We have a commission to preach who Jesus Christ was and what sin is, to preach what he preached, and to preach the resurrection and the gospel that he preached, which was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Acts 20, verse 21 says, "Testifying to the Jews and all to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what they preached. And we see that message over and over through the New Testament of repentance and coming to a relationship with God. Continuing in Acts chapter 26, and one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts as things were taking place, this is Paul's message to King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26 and verse 17. He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified with me, or by me, by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He said, I wasn't being disobedient to God. I wasn't causing problems because of doing something in error. He said, "But declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and to them to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance." That was his message. To repent, to turn to God, and do works that show that a person is repenting. "For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." Can you imagine being taken because you're preaching a message that you need to repent and change? Today, that's not a very welcomed message either. But he said he was taken for this particular reason. "Therefore," verse 22, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both small and great, saying no other things than that which the prophets and Moses said would come. He said, I was taken for talking about what was in the Old Testament and what the prophet said was going to happen and take place, and I'm saying it is taking place, and this is why they have taken me. The message began in the Old Testament and continued through the New. The prophecy of what was to take place, the message and the commandments that were given, and God's relationship with the Israelites. Mr. Kyler pointed out the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, has bookends of preaching the gospel. It starts off in Acts 1 talking about preaching the gospel, and then ends in Acts 27, 28 with the preaching of the gospel. And that message continued to go out, as we just read in Acts 28, 23. So what does it mean to preach Christ? Preaching that he is the Son of God, that our sins are what put him to death, that he was resurrected, and that he is coming back. That is preaching who Jesus Christ was. Not preaching about the man, or that all we have to do is accept that he was the Son of God. But that he's the Son of God, and because of our sins, it put him to death, he was resurrected, and he's coming back. It's a continuing message and something that's expanded upon by the apostles. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we read the result and what is the hopes of the message that goes out. Acts 11 and verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It is a message of change, a message that we take out to the world that says there is a change that has to take place in individuals. It's not just accepting a new religion or accepting a new faith. It is a message of change. The message from the book of Acts is that they were driven to preach the gospel. They pointed their attention towards Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, with those four elements of what the gospel contains. They educated individuals, and they gave a call to action. It wasn't just a feel-good message, and it wasn't just a message about the man of Jesus Christ. It was a call to action. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We don't preach about ourselves. We don't come up with our own ideas. We don't come up with our own doctrines. But we preach Jesus Christ. He said that message must always remain the same. Matthew 24 and verse 14, which many of us have remembered as a memory passage. Memory verse, Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. It's a gospel of the kingdom. It's a message about the kingdom of God. It has different aspects and different directions, but they all point towards the same thing. The gospel of the kingdom, and it is as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. He said it's not another gospel. It is the same gospel message that was given by the church, which was founded on Jesus Christ. Mr. Horchak then gave a message entitled, By This Shall All Men Know. And again, being the head of ministerial services, he gave some direction and some statistics of the church. We have over 10,000 members in the world, 242 congregations. We have 107 U.S. congregations. Now, it may not seem like that on the West, because we have a scattering of congregations on the West, but across the U.S., that increases, especially as you head east. But 107 U.S. congregations. We have 212 ministers, 72 pastors, across the globe, 42 pastors in the U.S. We had 5 new elders ordained this last year, 2 in the U.S. and 3 in Latin America. And we welcomed those individuals to a part of the Conference of Elders. And again, these are the growth statistics or the number statistics of the church. Then he moved into his message from John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And in verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciple, if you have love one to another, or that you love one another. He says, a new commandment, and this is something that we read through at the Passover. Reading those words in the book of John, as Jesus Christ was preparing for his death, he said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, this love for one another. But he started off by saying, a new commandment I give you. And he says, how is this a new commandment? He said, that you love one another as I have loved you. There is a love that man knows, and it is a physical love or a feeling of love. But he said to love with an agape love in which he loved with. A new commandment I give you, that you love each other with an agape love, which only comes from God and only comes from God's Holy Spirit. And we have to be shown the love of God and what that means. Matthew chapter 24. We were just there, but go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Or as the King James Version says, will wax cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Said, the love of many will grow cold. Mr. Horchek asked, was he talking about the love of God's people? Was he talking about the world in general, that the love of people will grow cold? And it has. Consciences are seared. But is this talking about God's people, that the love of many will grow cold? Doesn't mean we go looking everywhere to find where God's people might be and say, well, I need to find God's people everywhere and be everywhere that they are. He said, love is a decision. It's an action. It's an expression. And love, loving Jesus, or loving as Jesus Christ loved us, is different than that natural feeling of love. It's shown how Jesus Christ loved us. John chapter 3 and verse 16. A scripture often avoided because of the misuse of it. Not avoided that it's wrong, but avoided because of the negative connotation that it brings up with individuals because of the misuse of it. But John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Shows a love when he's willing to give his only Son. Said, God so loved the world. He pointed out that this word so means in this manner. So he said, in this way he showed love towards us, that he gave his only begotten Son. That is a godly love. It's tied to the gospel message. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 35, we see Jesus Christ being moved because of individuals not having direction, not having a focus, said, Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. I'm sure he was moved with compassion when he saw those who were diseased or those who were maimed. But it says he went through healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, when he saw people gathering together to listen to the message that he had to give, it says he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said there are people here who desire to have a message and desire to have direction, desire to have hope in something, but they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. And said he was moved with compassion. He felt for them, not because of weakness or sickness, which he did, but because of their lack of having somebody to lead them, a lack of a shepherd. There is a need to be taught, there's a need to have a shepherd, and there's a need for the body to grow in love. That love is shown in the book of Philippians. We'll turn to the book of Philippians. And it does give us a description in Philippians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, there is no consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Fulfill my joy and be like-minded. We see this very similar to what was a description of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. He said, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What he's giving you here is a description of how to have that kind of love, agape love. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but for the interest of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now it's telling us how to love, but then it goes into the description of how Jesus Christ loved. He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not just death, not that just though he was killed, but he went through the torture of the crucifixion, the death of the cross. But he was obedient, and he humbled himself, and he accepted that as a sign of love. And God the Father allowed that to take place and also understood that it needed to take place to fulfill the purpose for man. We have to preach the gospel, but we have to preach the gospel in love. It can't just be a gospel of condemning sin or condemning individuals who are sinning. It has to be a gospel in love. The gospel can be preached in vain. You know that if even doing the work and preaching the gospel, it's not always done with the right motives and not always done with the right intentions. And it can be preached in vain, but it needs to be preached in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a memory passage, we call it the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, it describes love. But it also describes and ties in with the work that is given to us to do. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, he said, I'm become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I'm just so fluent and I'm so interesting and people just love to hear my voice, If I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I always picture the little monkey with the little cymbals in his hand. Barely making a noise, but just clanging two little things together. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of inspired speaking, and I understand all the mysteries and the knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, he said, I'm a martyr for you, but have not love. It profits me nothing. If it's missing, if we don't have the love factor, and if we don't understand agape love and are not expressing it, growing in it, learning what that love was, and learning what that love is, the love that God had in giving his only son, and the love that Christ had in humbling himself to go through the crucifixion in being obedient to the point of death, we're missing something. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It's one of the blessings of this meeting this last week, is we rejoice together in truth and didn't have one feeling that there was a mixture of people with different ideas, different things that wanted changed. We rejoiced in the truth. Verse 7, it says, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. It says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now some look at that and they say, well, then they're false prophets, they're false prophecies. No, it means they fail, they come to pass. There are some prophecies that were given that they've already come to pass. They're no longer prophecies because they're fulfilled. But he said prophecies, they'll fail. They'll come to a point where the prophecy is no longer something to happen. Whether there are tongues or languages, they will cease. At some point in the future, there will be one pure language. I have a discussion with Teresa Santa Maria. She says it's going to be Spanish. I said, I don't think it'll be English, but I don't know if it'll be Spanish. But one pure language, and one language that is spoken. It says whether there will be tongues or whether there will be languages, they're going to cease. They're not going to exist as different languages. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When Jesus Christ returns, the prophecies of his second coming will have come to pass. If we do not change, and if we do not grow, and we do not develop in agape love, if we do not have the changes in our life that is necessary to become like Jesus Christ, as we saw in Philippians, to let this mind be in you, then we're missing something. And as it says here, I am nothing, or I will become as nothing. He said in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says that there's a time to take in and learn and grow, but then you put that behind you and you move forward. You put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And he said, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We can have faith, we can have hope, but if we have not developed agape love, and if we're not preaching the gospel in love, then we're missing something, because he says the greatest of these is love. And again, the preaching of the gospel can be in vain if it is not done in love. It's a service above self. putting others first, putting the world and the message and the gospel that we have to get out above our own personal desires. And the love of God must be central to all we do. As we move forward, I want to share with you the remainder of the first day. We're still in day one. These are just the first three messages of the day. I will try to move along and be able to cover this, but I did want to cover those first three messages that were given because of the inspiration and because of the focus that they had, because it is something that is exciting. I mean, we've known these things and we continue to follow those things, but to have it reiterated and to see the excitement and to understand that we're that much closer, it's something that was very moving. Britt Taylor, as the treasurer, gave the treasurer's report, discussed not only the position of the work, talked about insurance and retirement, and was given a hard time because any speaker that gets up and just talks about numbers and insurance, it's always kidded that people, that's the time people nod off because it's insurance numbers, it's all these, not that it's boring, but for many it becomes that way because the numbers just begin to float in, and I think it's almost like the chemical that's released when you eat a turkey dinner. The numbers begin to put you to sleep. But he did talk about insurance and retirement, and we gave him a hard time. Individuals were ribbing him as Mr. Dave Register was leading the meeting and directing things, but although we did give Dave Register a hard time too. For those of you who may not know, and since many of you know Dave Register, I will tell on him since I have an opportunity. I'm sure he will take an advantage to get back at me at some point. But he packed his things for the meetings and packed his suit and went to Dallas or Allen, Texas. And when he got to his room, he took his suit out and realized that he had packed his tuxedo and didn't have a suit with him. So he borrowed a jacket, and eventually everybody kept saying, well, you should have just wore your tuxedo. So he put his tuxedo jacket on. So if you see the Inn of Court, if you see Mr. Register, or if you see anything on that, you'll see the shiny lapel, and he's wearing his tuxedo. But so each one was giving each other a little bit of a hard time. But Mr. Britt Taylor, as a treasurer, gave us an update, and he said, as he will in the Inn of Court, the income is up 9.7%. We have growth. The spending is less than what was expected. And when you have an increase in your income and not so much in your spending, that's a good position to be in. We're still in the process of developing our reserves to where we have 8 to 10 weeks of reserves. And we're coming close to that to be able to, if no income was to come in, we still have 8 to 10 weeks of reserve income to be able to function. And many times in the work, it wasn't that way. If you've ever read Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, you realize there were times that he borrowed money or prayed desperately for money to come in, and it was provided. And so right now, we're in a financially sound position, and moving forward, we'll be able to expand on that and continue to function as God provides. The remainder of the first day was international updates. Mr. Leon Walker is the international liaison. And it was nice to hear from men working around different regions of the world and what they're doing and what work is taking place in other parts of the world, not just the United States, and the lives that the work is affecting and how individuals are coming to the truth. Mr. Arnold Hampton spoke about the Caribbean, David Baker in Asia and Australia, Jeff Cottle in New Zealand and South Pacific, Peter Hawkins in the British Isles, Tom Clark in Ghana. Joel Meeker talked about France, Belgium, and Switzerland. Neville Smith, South America. Kabane Banda in Zambia. 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, Kabane Banda came, and we were in, I guess it was 4 years ago, we were in Cincinnati. And, of course, he's from Africa, and it was snowing and very, very cold, and he had to go out and buy a jacket. And we were riding together, and he's got this big massive jacket on and was still sitting in the car shaking because he's not used to that cold weather. So this time he said, I didn't have to buy a jacket. He's in Dallas and it's in the 70s and 80s. Very beautiful. But he spoke about the work in Zambia. Tim Waddell talked about Kenya. And then Mr. Leon Walker shared some updates from Latin America. He said in Latin America, we now have a Latin One Accord. Now, the magazine, which describes the work and what is taking place, there is the Latin version of the One Accord. We have Life, Hope, and Truth in Spanish, a Spanish website, Life, Hope, and Truth. And they also produced a book, which has been a while in the making, Iglesia de Dios, Una Asociación Mundial. The hymnario. They spelled hymnal wrong, and I spelled it hymnario. No, it's not wrong. This is a Spanish version of the hymnal, something that has been worked on for quite some time. I gave our Spanish brethren a copy of that today, and so the difficulty that took so much time in working through is not just the words and changing words from English or from English to Spanish, but that English words were designed to flow with the tune that was given, and when you change words to Spanish, they don't flow quite like the English words. And so it had to be worked with so that when all of us are together and singing, it is a fluent hymn from all of us, and of course it's exciting. Now those who receive this, as Mr. Walker pointed out in the message, this will be given out at the Feast of Tabernacles in Latin America, but our Spanish brethren were able to get some copies early, and he said that they will enjoy that and wanted me to distribute that and pass along that it was something that he was looking forward in being able to provide. So that is one of the blessings that we have in the Spanish work. They now have a Spanish hymnal. Looks in every way is like ours, except in Spanish, and now all the pages correspond. I guess in the past there's been many different versions of the Spanish hymnal, and so people of different parts of the country had different copies of what was made, and now there will be one consistent copy. Mr. Franks talked about honoring and discussed honoring those who had been in the ministry for 50 years or more. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 and 13 says, I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It said, recognize those who have given their lives to work for you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. It said, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. And to spend 50 years in the full-time ministry or 50 or more years, as many of our pastors have, it is wonderful to be able to recognize those individuals and to recognize them for the work which they have done. He pointed out that this marks 20 years since Indianapolis. That's amazing to me. I remember that time very clearly. 20 years since Indianapolis. He said there are two basic lessons that we don't want to lose. Tell the truth and believe the truth. One of the first major issues of the church was Ananias and Sapphira, that they were lying. They were trying to deceive the church. It wasn't a change in doctrine. It wasn't that they were trying to slip in a different message, but that they had lied. And it was a lie directly to the men that God was working through. And God showed through the example how important truth is. And because of their lie, because they not only lied, but they didn't admit that they lied, they continued to support one another's lie. And they were killed instantly as an example. He said, personal honesty and integrity matter. Personal honesty and integrity. To be truthful to yourself and truth from yourself. And two, that doctrinal truth matters. And those things cannot be ignored. We read earlier, the only way to be saved is to have a love for the truth. And that is, the truth is much more than just, well, we have this right, or we have the 20 fundamentals. Truth. And truth from God's word. He says, tell the truth preach the truth and love the truth. And it does take all three. It's not just telling the truth or preaching it. There has to be a love for the truth. That is something for all of us, to develop a love for the truth and the love for what has been given to us and revealed to us by God through His Holy Spirit. To have a love for that truth and to fight for it and defend it and to protect it. Mr. Don Henson gave an update on the Doctrinal Committee. He said the Doctrinal Committee was established to protect and safeguard doctrine. The committee can never change doctrine, but it is to protect it and safeguard it. So anytime there is a question or anytime there's literature written, it's made sure to go through the Doctrinal Committee to make sure it is correct. He said no doctrinal changes have come forward in 4 years. That's nice. It's peaceful. It shows that there is one accord. We haven't balloted on changes to laws or bylaws or amendments in 4 years. We then had an update on Foundation Outreach International. It does have various programs. There are the overseas projects that are available to our young adults. The projects which we were able to be a part of, and we've done year after year, the service project to the summer camp which we use. And this year we were able to actually contribute something to that through Hilltop, which is a program for service projects in local areas. It was discussed, the new program called Embark, and it will be discussed in this week's In Accord, and you can find more information about that. But Embark is a program through Foundation Outreach International that helps young people, young adults, and high school students in developing and finding work and moving through how to put yourself out and establish yourself. And again, it is something that will be very helpful to our young people. Foundation Institute was discussed by Ralph Levy. Said since 1947, the church has had an educational center. Since 1947, we've had something where we taught and instructed and gave education in some way in the church. Said Foundation Institute isn't a ministerial training school. And we don't want to avoid having our young people apply for that thinking, well, I have no desire to be in the ministry. And so some will look at that and say, well, they're training individuals for the ministry. So that's not what it is. There's no maximum age for a student, and we've had students of all different ages. But it is a program that is there as an institute for developing education and growing in education, especially in the foundation of the Scripture. Clyde Kylo gave an update on media. He said there's many more things taking place in media, and that, again, there's too much to cover today to be able to go through and explain some of those things. But we are in the process of producing the next booklet, U.S. and British Commonwealth in Prophecy, or U.S. and British Commonwealth, and it is in editing right now. And so it's something we're looking forward to. He said it includes a warning message for the need to repent nationally and the need to repent personally. And again, we understand the importance of the United States and British Commonwealth and the role that it plays. That's not an end in itself, but it is a knowledge and an understanding of how things will come to pass and what is promised and how things began. There's also a video series being produced on various subjects that are coming to life, hope, and truth. Ten Commandments is one of them. We're short videos on the Ten Commandments. So before reading Ten Commandment articles, there's an article for each one of the Ten Commandments. And it was mentioned the Ten Commandments because that is one of the most requested information sites of Life, Hope, and Truth within the silos. But there will be little videos before each one, and so you can watch a video, because today's technology is people want to see videos. They don't want a 45-minute to an hour video. They want something short and that can grab their attention, and it can also lead to other articles. So the short videos are being planned for various areas of Life, Hope, and Truth, something that will be a good addition for the program, for the Life, Hope, and Truth program that is online, and to be able to make it more animated, more useful to those individuals who do log on. He said we need to pray for open doors for the media department. Ask that God will open doors for us, but also pray for open minds for those that God begins to call from the message that's going out. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and to him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It says, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Mr. Kiley pointed out that there are ways of doing the work that we may not have thought of yet. And had the church 100 years ago, 500 years ago, above all that we ask or even think, probably would have never imagined the internet. But again, that's something that's available to us now. It's something that we're using, but we may not have even known, and we may not know yet, of how the most productive way of preaching that gospel is. Joel Meeker and David Johnson then discussed the ministerial board of directors and that process. What is required to be on the ministerial board of directors? Must have 20 years of ministerial experience. Corporate officers are not on the ministerial board of directors because of the job that they're doing in the administration, and that there are no term limits, that one can serve continually, that you can't, it's not necessarily that you can only serve a certain amount of time, but that each term can continue to have no limit, that they can be put on the ministerial board of directors again. Dave Myers talked about the leadership for the future. He quoted Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, where it says, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send laborers into the field." He pointed out that he didn't ask for the size of the church to increase. He said, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few." He didn't say, "Pray that God increase the size of the church," but that God would send out more laborers. And that there's a need for leadership. He quoted John Legend that says, "The future started yesterday and we're already late." There are things that we wish we could have gone back and done. There's things that we wish we would have prepared and had no idea what would have happened in the future. But we have been consistently trying to develop leadership, and over the last, especially 5 to 10 years, have put in programs that are developing leaders for the future. And he began to discuss some of the things that we're doing. There is a youth education program, and he said youth education begins with the family. The primary role of the church is to assist parents in education of their children. Not to replace parents in the education of their children, but to assist them. A new program should be released at the Feast of Tabernacles to do just that. And again, a program that will help parents in Bible studies and leading their children in Bible studies adapted to the style of the parent. We have CYC, which is Akagwa Youth Camps, which has been very active and about to become very active in a couple of weeks with our preteen camp. Friday Night Live, which is our young adult Bible studies, which are done online and with the ability to tune in and have a live Bible study tied in with other parts of the country. We have our young adult leadership weekends, and we have a focused mentoring program, of which we've had in the last few years 17 participants, and in the last 2.5 years, and 5 hires. So it has been productive, but we still need future leaders, and we're not just looking to those that we're expecting to become pastors within the next 2 to 3 years. We're looking at leadership of the church, period. And we know that there's a lot of leadership that has to take place in each local congregation, and that there's jobs, there's things that people do to serve, and that there has to be a future leadership because of the time that each of us is allowed in our lives. We have 70 years and perhaps 80, some even 90, 95. But they will always not be around, and we have a process and a need to develop leaders for the future with our children. And a heart of leadership and service needs to be passed on, that we teach future generations how to be leaders, what it takes to be leaders, And we need to pray that God captures the hearts of our young people to be used by God, that God will work with them. We ask that at the blessing of the children, that God will open their minds and that God will work with them, that they will be Christians, that they will become a part of the body. So we ask that individuals will ask God to capture the hearts of our young people so that they can be used by God as well. Not necessarily in the ministry, but in the church and in the work as leaders. Lastly, Mr. Franks talked about framing the future and looking ahead. He says, what should we do now? He said, Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but rather to save the world. And how big of work does it take to do that? The tools available to us now, we haven't always had. He said, the tools that mankind used over the last 5,000 years have changed very little. And we live in a remarkable age and have the means and the ability to reach the entire world. And God will have an active work until the time that Christ returns. An active work until the time that Jesus Christ returns. Because the church will not fail. And the work of the church to preach the gospel, to continue the work that God had given to us as a church, will continue. And he says we will have an active work until the time Christ returns. Not just until the tribulation, but until Christ returns. That individuals will receive that message, and that message of repentance, the message of who Jesus Christ is, that he died and was resurrected and will come again, is a message that will go out until Jesus Christ returns. He described the church. He said the church is not a building. He said it's not an organization, although as a body, it has to be organized. And there has to be structure. The word church is a word that means assembly. An invitation out of, or a calling out of, or a calling together. He said we are to care for the church and to preach the gospel. He then discussed the needs of the shepherd and the sheep in local congregations as well as larger body.